It's great to be with you. It always is. Every time I come, it feels like family and get to see familiar faces. So we are privileged to be with you guys. Me and Scott both talk coming down, and it's always great to be here. It feels like family. It feels like, I don't know why Joey's not invited us back very often, but it's kind of hurt our feelings. But we're glad we're with you. Music was great. Songs are so uplifting, and just being a part of you guys. Grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, from us, from Grace Baptist Church. We lift you guys up all the time as a body, as a unit, that you would stay solid and you'd have unity, and we also pray for your leadership. So let's pray, and we'll get going. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for all that's taking place, Father. Know that it's been pleasing to you. Father, bless this body, bless this congregation, bless this leadership, Father. Father, I ask today that you be with me and Scott as we share a life that we probably shouldn't even be talking about. But Father, what a great life, great stories, and so much that can be learned. Father, we ask you to be in our midst, to change lives, change our lives, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So one of the things we need to make real quick, clear up front, a couple things. One is, even though we're going to do a biography for you, and as we did last year, we're not celebrating a man. We're celebrating the God behind the man, and hopefully that will come very clear. We do this every year for our church. Every October, we get together and we have a missions conference. Jimmy and I read a couple books, and then I make the plan up, and I always make the plan up where I have very little to do, and he has a whole lot to do, and that's the way it is this time. So as always, I thank him for doing the lion's share of the work, and he always does a great job. This year was a little different for us. Generally speaking, the first few years we've done this, we've always focused on a foreign missionary. This year we wanted to go in a different direction. There's still going to be a little bit of missionary that you get today, but we wanted to focus on the orphans of the world, the problems of the homeless. And in light of the fact that we were orphans before Christ adopted us into the family. And so as we considered this, there was only one name that came up, and that was a guy named George Mueller. So for the next 40 minutes or so, we hope that you enjoy a little bit of glimpse into the life of this giant, as Joey had said. And hopefully, if we've got people here that we know that in an audience like this, we're going to have people that are believers, that everything's going great for them. We hope you're encouraged. We also know that there's people in the audience that whether you may present a great case in front of everybody and you look just the same, but deep down you're hurting. We're hoping that this will encourage you. And then there might be some here that are not believers, and we pray that maybe today would be the day that the Lord would open your heart that you might believe. So, without further ado, here is George Mueller. So, the Bible is full of promises. From beginning to end, the Bible is a book of promises. It starts out early. The third chapter of Genesis, after Adam and Eve been placed in a garden, in a perfect situation, they mess up. They disobey. But right after they're disobeying, God goes after them, and he gives them the great promise that one day, there will one come that will fix this mess. And throughout the Old Testament, you see the building up of this promise. And it's made clear that in a little town of Bethlehem, in a chilly night, in a manger, with only shepherds and animals, and a Mary and a Joseph, that the baby was born and the promise was fulfilled. But it wasn't just that promise. It's the promise that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But when we think of the promises of God, sometimes we generally think of those in these grandeur landscapes. And that's great. It's wonderful. But there lived a man who took the promises of God to a very practical level. For example, Matthew 7, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. For if anyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." Ask and you receive. John 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." George Mueller took these promises and he relied on them. He made them his. He made them real. Today we hope that we can share some of those stories, and again, we hope that you'll be encouraged. He was born September 27, 1805. He will live to be 92 and a half years old, dying in March of 1898. Just to give you some historical context, he was a contemporary of Charles Dickens. If you know the Christmas Carol, he was the author there. Charles Dickens actually came and visited some of Mueller's orphanages. He was a contemporary of Edgar Allan Poe, if you're a literary guy or gal. If you're a sports person, he lived during the time of the first Kentucky Derby, the first open championship. If you're a landscape person, he lived during the building of the Brooklyn Bridge. And if you're a business person, he lived during the founding of American Express. That gives you a little idea of just the content, you know, the of where he when he lived. He was born in Prussia. He was a German. He lived in a city named Kroppenstant, but moved quickly to another city called Helmsleben. His dad was a tax collector. And Mueller didn't start out very good. In fact, by the age of 10, he was regularly stealing from his father and stealing from the government monies that his father would collect. His father expected this was happening, so he set a trap. He doled out a few dollars and put it out there in the open, and he left it, and he waited, and he watched. And sure enough, little George comes up, takes it, puts it in his shoes, and thinks he's stolen it. His father takes it, disciplines him. Mueller will later say that none of this convicted him. In fact, all it did was it brought in his mind more, he needed to be more creative in the way he stole so that he wouldn't get caught. At the age of 14, his mother died. This is his quote. Where was young George? "The night she was dying, I, not knowing of her illness, was playing cards till 2 a.m. And on the next day, the Lord's Day, I went out with some of my companions in sin to a tavern. And then we went about the streets, half intoxicated." The death of his mother did nothing more to change his direction in life. He was sent off to prep schools that would prepare him for college. But instead of, he bounced around to these prep schools, but he found a new scheme. What he would do is he would go into these expensive hotels, run up a large bill, and then in the middle of the night he would leave without paying. After doing this a couple times, he was caught. He was imprisoned. This was 16. And he was left there for weeks in the cell to think about his life. But even though he did do self-contemplation, it still didn't change him. It was time for college. He went off to the University of Halle. Now, back then, you thought early on you decided what you were going to be, and then when you went to the university, it just added to it. So he and his father, I mean, let's just think for a second. He was a thief. He stole from people. He was a cheat. He was a liar. He didn't pay his debts. And so they came up with a perfect occupation. He was going to be a minister. Hopefully you've done the background check on Joey. But it was at the university that he became acquainted with an old friend, and things soon would change.
This man was wicked, reckless, sinful, deceitful, not an honest bone in him, but still, like this guy, he was admitted to honorable studying as a university student. He was accepted as a candidate for the Holy Order and given permission to preach in the Lutheran establishment. Yet he knows nothing about God or salvation. He's ignorant to the gospel and the plan of saving grace. Now, like Scott said, he wants to do better, but there's no godly motive swaying him. He knows to continue the way he's doing is going to bring destruction, and no parish would have him, and he wouldn't finish his degree. So as he entered this Howie University, he's trying so hard to do well, but he keeps failing. He'd stopped the street brawls, he'd stopped the fighting, but he still had no moral restraints. His money was soon gone. He had borrowed from everybody he had. He had no one else to ask, and he started pawning his watch and his clothes. He's in a war of trying to do well, but his sin nature just eating him up. So he decided, I'll get me a good old friend. I'll choose somebody here at the university, and they'll help me. They'll stand by me. And the kid's name was Beta, and he hoped he would steady his course, but he was leaning on another broken reed. Beta was a huge sinner himself. Mr. Mueller and Beta set out for a little four-day cruise one day during a break from college. They stole, forged letters, took money from their parents, and that four-day trip turned into 43 days all the way up through Switzerland. Acting the fool and being the thief. And after this, all of this, Mueller's going to meet God. Where's the preparation? He's going to meet God. Despite his outrageous, flagrant sin, God's divine plan was about to grab this man. Okay? There can be no other explanation. He's careless as ever. He's not read a Bible in years. He has no Bible in his possession. He never went to church. He had never heard a gospel message. And he'd never been told by a believer what it meant to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live by his word. He had grown into manhood, not knowing that saints and sinners differ not in degrees, but in kind. The divine potter is about to mold his chosen vessel, despite everything he's done. One Saturday afternoon in November, Mueller's 20 years old now, and Beta says, I'm going to a meeting. And it's over here at this guy's house. He's a believer. And Mueller says, strange to my inside here, I desired to go. I don't know why, but I went with him. The meeting was at a home of a guy named Mr. Wagner. And Mueller found himself in strange company. He's used to being in bars and street fights, and now he's sitting around a little house with some believers. And he's breathing a new atmosphere. He even felt the need to apologize for being there. And Mr. Wagner responded, come as often as you please. This house and this heart is open to you. They all sat down. They sang a hymn. They read a chapter in the Bible. They read a printed sermon. And then a man from Africa who had been in the London missions got on his knees. And then, now, in Rush, you don't get on your knees. Got on his knees and prayed to the creator of the universe. And it moved Mueller. It changed his life. He never forgot what went on there. On the way home from the meeting, he told Beta, hey, we've done a lot of things together. We've been through Switzerland. We've stole. We've forged. We've done all kinds of bad stuff. But this was the best night I've ever had in my life. All former pleasures can pass away. Mueller had tasted, just barely tasted, the grace of the Lord. And he went back to Mr. Wagner's house three times that week for more food before the next Saturday meeting. Change had happened. He was a new creation, not all at once, but within him was a new separation and a sanctifying power was at work. He had a distaste for wicked joys and former companions. He stopped going to the taverns. His lying tongue quit. He said a watch was set at the door of his lips, and every word that came out was liable to challenge, so that the old habits of the untamed speech were arrested and corrected. He did not habitually continue to sin. His open sins became less frequent, and his secret sins became less ensnaring. He loved the brethren, he devoured the word, he attended the church meeting, and he prayed constantly. He boldly took the sides of his new master with a bunch of ridicule from his fellow students. A new year begins, 1826, and Mueller's now on this path, and he says, I'm going to become a missionary. He had read a bunch of missionary journeys. His fire was flamed inside of his heart, and he says, I'm going somewhere. And the mature disciples at the university says, sit down, young man, and wait for a little bit of guidance and pray. So Mueller, who's impatient, decided, I got a plan. I'm going to go down to the local tavern and I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. And if I win some money, I'm going to the mission field. That means God spoke. And if I don't win, I'll stay home. Well, he wins. He wins some money, decides to go, applied and was accepted, but his father would not sign the consent form. Providence of God moving in already. You learn how to wait on God. He learned contentment and satisfaction with the lot he had. Later he moved to London, trained for mission work, became seriously ill, found himself in the home of a man named Henry Craik, the importance of people. This Mr. Craik would become his mentor through his life. He brought him along in the gospel. They became partners in the children's work and had a great impact on Mueller. He got married in 1830 to Mary Groves. 1832, he moved back to Bristol and he joined Henry Craik and they became pastors. 1834, he founded the Scriptural Knowledge Institute. This is his big deal, and it had several goals. One, he was going to support missionaries home and abroad. Two, he was going to provide inexpensive Bibles and tracts. Three, he was going to open and support day schools, Sunday schools for adults and children. And the last one, he was going to board, clothe, and scripturally educate orphan children who had lost both their parents. That was their goals. Him and Mr. Craik all accomplished great significance, but he's known for the work of the orphanages. Mueller's considered one of the greatest men of prayer and faith since the New Testament. He started his life in prayer and said it was a bunch of junk. And this is where I kind of found myself. He said, every time I prayed, I was frustrated. My mind wandered. I couldn't stay focused. Most of the time while I was trying to pray, I ended up wasted. Until I made one slight altercation to the method of prayer. He said, I took what I was reading and what I was learning in the Word and I sent it back up to Him. I agreed upon it, I prayed it, and I knew He would answer. He says, although I'm a vile, worthless sinner and unworthy of it, I spoke to God as my Father and a friend and brought the things from the precious Word that He had brought to me back to Him. Here's an example. He starts to open this orphan house, okay? And he says, I've prayed about it for a couple of weeks if this should happen. Because we know God wants to take care of orphans. That's not the question. Does God want this to happen? And does He want me to do it? Because He can do it. Does He want me to do it? And he said, all of a sudden, he started reading in the Word, Psalms 81:10. It says, open my mouth wide, and I will fill it. He said, I immediately changed my prayer. He said, and I opened my mouth and fell on my knees and I asked the Lord to fill it. He said, God, I want to be involved in this. God, I need a house. I need it to be given to me. I need 1,000 euros. I need furniture to take care of these people. I need workers that will work for nothing if they don't get paid. I need all this so that the orphans will hear your word and be taken care of. A few days later, without telling anybody this, he just prayed. He started receiving money. He started receiving furniture. And he started getting people to call him and say, I'll work. I'll work. I'll come. I'll come and do all this stuff. On April 21st, 1836, the first orphan home opened on Wilson Street in Bristol, England. God had sent every worker, all the furnishings, the 1,000 euros, within 5 months. None directly asked to anybody but to God. It housed 30 girls. October the 2nd, he opened an infant house for boys and girls. In 37, the third house opened, boys aged 7 years and above, again without soliciting any funds or to anybody but by prayer. 64 children were now in his care. Funds came and went. And at this time, there's a little story told by one of the girls who grew up there and said, at this time when the third house was open, they had no money and no food. And that morning, the workers came to Mr. Mueller and says, what are we going to do? It's 5:30 in the morning. Do we get them up? What are we going to do? He says, get the children dressed and get them ready for school and bring them to the dining hall to sit at the table. No food, no money. Okay? He gets the kids there, and they all sit down, and he prays, and he thanks God for the food they're about to eat. I wouldn't do that. After prayer, a knock on the door came. A local baker was at the door and explained that God woke him up in the middle of the night and told him to bake bread for the children. And Mueller received the bread. And before he could get back to the tables, doorbell rings again. And it's the milkman. His cart, the wheel fell off right in front of the orphanage. And he says, I can't repair it. I got to go back to town. I can't leave the milk here because somebody's going to steal it. He says, go, can the kids use it? He took all the milk off and gave it to him. This happened over and over in Mueller's life. Because of his prayer. 1845, he opened the fourth house, 130 orphans, and applications are going crazy. Problem here is he's on Bristol Street. All these kids are running around everywhere, and what's going to happen? Neighborhood's going to pot. People are complaining. We got kids everywhere. So he decided he'd pray. 89 days of prayer to relocate, to build, and accommodate something for these children. February the 2nd, he heard about a place called Ashley Down. He went to see it. Most beautiful land he said he'd ever saw. Had plenty of room. They could have recreation, and they could teach the boys to farm. February 3rd, he went to see the land. He saw it and said, it's the most desirable I've ever seen. He got back to his house and says, there was anonymously put in my orphan box at my house a sovereign, a gold coin in a piece of paper which was written, the new orphan house at Ashley Down. February the 4th, he called the owner of the land. And he says, he's called, and the lady at the house said he was not home. He was at work. So he went to the work to ask if he could buy the land. The guy had just left work and headed home. It was about 8 o'clock. He said, if you'll go home, you'll catch him at 8 o'clock. This is what he said. I did not go there at 8 o'clock. Judging that there was the hand of God, am I not finding him at either place? I judged it best, therefore, not to force the matter, but to let patience have her perfect work. February the 5th, he sees the landowner going to work. Landowner says, I got woke up at 3 o'clock last night, and I couldn't think of anything except that land. And he says, it's yours if you want it. And I know you offer me 200 euro an acre, but I'm selling it to you for half price. He says, observe the hand of God. Am I not finding the owner at home last evening? The Lord meant to speak to him this servant first about the matter during a sleepless night and to lead him to fully to decide before I even talk to him. 10,000 euros have taken in. Ashley Down is purchased. He wouldn't buy anything till he had all the money. Never took out a debt, never took out a loan. 1847, he started building. 1849, first house completed, 300 children. 1851, he expanded, added an infirmary. 78 children now on a waiting list. 1854, second house is completed, all funds paid for. 1857, he has a major problem. In the main house, where the goes to the basement where the kids slept and the dining room, the boiler had a leak. And it was encased in bricks from the bottom all the way up to the top. And he didn't know where the leak was. And it's wintertime. And he had some big problems. What was he going to do? And where was the money going to come from? Two, how long was this going to take? How long could these kids stay without heat? So he said, finally, I'll just put it in the hands of God. So he decided to tear the bricks down. He decided to do that on Wednesday of next week. On that Thursday, the coldest north wind storm came in on Thursday and Friday. He again wonders what to be done. What does he do? He prays. He's going to ask the Lord for two things. Number one, Lord, please change that north wind. You guys pray like that? Lord, change the north wind to a south wind. And number two, cause these guys when they come to work to work, work, work. Have a mind to work. He says, because I remember when I was reading Nehemiah that they accomplished so much stuff in 52 days while building the walls of Jerusalem because the men have a mind to work. God, do that again for us. So the next day, the Wednesday before, the north winds cease, and a south wind blows, and there's no need to heat. They start tearing it down. They finish at about 8 o'clock. They find the leak, and he comes and says, George, we found the leak. We're going to finish it tomorrow morning. And one of the workers says, hey, our guys would rather work all night. And they worked all night, and the next morning, the boiler was back on, and 2 days later, a big snowstorm. He says, here is one of the difficulties which was overcome by prayer and faith. 1863, the third house is completed. 1868, the fourth one is completed. He now has 1,600 orphans. 1870, the fifth one is completed. 2,000 orphans cared for. And Mueller is called now the father of the fatherless. But it was in his devout reading on his knees that his whole soul first deeply moved by the phrase, a father of the fatherless. Psalms 68:5. Mueller says, God is a father, and therefore has pledged himself, as it were, to provide for those children. My job is only to remind him of their need in order to have it supplied. The translating of promises of God's words, not only into praying, but into living, into doing, and into serving. Blessed was the hour when Mr. Mueller learned that one of God's chosen names is the Father of the fatherless. He says, by the grace of God, this is no cause of anxiety to me. I don't even worry about it. The children I have years ago cast upon the Lord. The work's His, and I don't even worry about it. In whatever points I'm lacking, in this point I'm able, by the grace of God, to roll it over and give it to my Heavenly Father.
'70 was a bittersweet year. The fifth house was opened, but the same year, his adoring wife got sick. And this was a prayer that he recorded. Yes, my father, the times of my darling wife are in your hands. You will do the very best thing for her and for me, whether life or death. If it may be, raise yet up again my precious wife. You're able to do it, though she is so ill. But however you deal with me, only help me to continue to be perfectly satisfied with your holy will. Interesting prayer. This is a guy who recorded answered prayers numbering 50,000. 50,000 answered prayer that he specifically asked for something. 30,000 of those prayers that he recorded were answered within minutes. Here's his wife that he loves, but he doesn't ask for healing. He asks for God's will to be done. Why? Why? We're going to talk about that just in a few minutes. A few days later, she dies. And after nearly 40 years of marriage, George is hurt and he's shook. And he goes through a time of self-assessment. He's 65 years old. He's got 5 orphan houses. It's a massive undertaking, and he realizes that he doesn't have a contingency plan. And so he decides to turn the day-to-day operations over to a guy named James Wright. Later, a year later, James Wright would not only be the guy that runs his orphanages, but would become his son-in-law, as he would marry his only daughter, Lydia. The same year, in 1871, Mueller would remarry Susanna Grace Sanger. She was 12 years his junior, but was his equal when it came to work ethic. She, even though he wasn't managing the day-to-day operations, he still was very involved with his local church, preaching often. He was very involved with the orphanage, and she worked alongside with him. Fast forward 4 years. It's 1875, and George Mueller is 70. Susanna is 58. And you think, the story goes, and they got a nice cottage in Bristol and retired and lived out their remaining few years. But no. With the orphanage in very capable hands, he decided to fulfill his lifelong dream of becoming a missionary. For the next 17 years, Mueller traveled the globe. He visited 42 countries. He shared the gospel to nearly 3 million people. He met with princes and princesses, presidents and queens. He visited the United States 4 times, China, Japan, India twice, Australia, New Zealand, Tasmania, Israel, Turkey, Spain, Italy, Germany, just to name a few. And keep in mind, this is before American Airlines, before Graham Bus, before Uber. At 87, he stopped traveling. But he continued to minister within his local church up until his death. In fact, the Sunday before he died, he preached. So, what do we learn? If George Mueller was here and he could speak to us, what would he tell us? How would he encourage us? There's tons of things. I got 3, and they're brief, and hopefully this will encourage you. Number one, I think he would tell us to pray with persistence. 1 Thessalonians says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I'm sure that here today there are people that have been praying for something and you're not getting an answer. Maybe it's a lost member of the family Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a marriage relationship. Maybe it's wayward kids. You've been praying and praying and praying and nothing. Mueller says this: the great point is never to give up until the answer comes. I have been praying for 52 years every day for two men, sons of a friend of my youth. They are not yet converted, but they will be. How can it be otherwise? There is the unchanging promise of Jehovah, and on that I rest. The great fault of the children of God is they don't continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Oh, how good and kind and gracious is the one we serve. He has given me immeasurably above all I've asked or thought. So, brothers and sisters, don't give up. Number two, be satisfied and content in the love of God. Recall back that he did not pray that his wife be healed. He just prayed for the will of God to be done. Be satisfied in the love of God. This is what he says. According to my judgment, the most important point to be attended is this: above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your life. But it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself. When he first started out, he would wake up in the morning and he would pray. That's what he did. He prayed first thing in the morning and he stopped and he said, it's not right. It doesn't feel right. So what he would do is he would read the Word. And it was from the reading of the Word that would push his prayers in the right direction. He says it this way: how shall we obtain to the settled happiness of soul? How shall we learn to enjoy God? How do we obtain all-sufficient, soul-satisfying portion in Christ? My answer is this: this happiness is to be obtained through the study of the Holy Scriptures. God has therefore revealed Himself unto us in the face of Christ. The more we know of God, the happier we are. When we become a little more acquainted with God, our happiness grows. That's why he could pray like he could pray with his wife dying. He loved the Lord, and he knew that the Lord loved him. Finally, one more story, one more quote. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The last story is one of the, in my opinion, one of the most moving. And it's not even told by him. It's told by another missionary named Mr. Ingalls. Mr. Ingalls would travel back and forth from England to the United States for revival services. And on one of those meetings, or on one of those trips, he came upon a captain of a ship. And this is how the story goes. When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I had ever known. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, "Mr. Ingalls, the last time I crossed here, 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that was completely revolutionized my Christian life. Up to that time, I was what you would call an ordinary Christian. But we had a man of God on board, a George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on the bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping on my shoulder. It was Mueller. 'Captain,' he said, 'I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.' This was Wednesday. 'It's impossible,' I told him. "Very well," he said. "If your ship can't take me, God will find another way to take me." I have never broken an engagement in my 57 years. I told him I would be willing to help him, but how can I? I'm helpless. He said, "Let's go to the drawing room to pray." I looked at the man of God and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could this man have come from? I've never heard of such a thing. "Mr. Mueller," I said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" "No," he replied. "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God, who controls every circumstance in life." He got down on his knees and prayed one of the most simple prayers. I muttered to myself, that would not suit a child. His prayer sounded something like this: "O Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. Thou knowest the engagement. Thou made the engagement in Quebec for me on Saturday. I believe it is thy will." When he finished, I was going to pray. He put his hand on my shoulder and he told me not to pray. First, you don't believe he will. And second, I believe he has. And there is no need for you to pray about it. I looked up at him and George Mueller said, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years and there's never been a single day I have failed to gain an audience with the King of Kings. Get up, Captain, and open the door. The fog will be gone." I got up and the fog was gone. There is fog in your life. I know it. It's in mine too. But the God who can remove the fog, and the God that can change the wind direction, and the God of George Mueller is your God if you have trusted Christ. I close with this final quote, and I think this is what he would say to us if he was here. "My dear Christians, will you not try this way? Will you not know for yourself the preciousness and the happiness of this way, of casting all your cares and burdens upon God? This way is open to you as to me. Everyone is invited and commanded to trust in the Lord, to trust in Him with all his heart, and to cast their burden upon Him, and to call upon the name of God in trouble. Will you not do this, my dear brothers in Christ? I long that you may do so. I desire that you may taste the sweetness of that state of heart in which, while surrounded by the difficulties, you can be at peace, because you know that the living God, your Father in heaven, cares for you."